Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room, and they look like this. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses we're going to cover. On the inside, you'll get short recaps of the different things we will talk about, as well as a place to write notes. And then on the back, you're going to get some questions. And those questions will allow you to talk to one another about how to go deeper into what we talk about today. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Philippians 3, 10, and 11, and it says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. See, this could be one of those questions people ask about. We're going to talk about it today. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that You would teach us, open our hearts as well as our minds to understand the things that You are saying to us and the direction that You lead us, and that we would know that there can be real relationship with You today because of what You have done in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I ask that You would teach us to glorify You, to honor You, to focus upon You, and get our eyes many times off of ourselves and the circumstances in our lives, to trust You as You lead us through each of the things that we go through, so that You're glorified and we get to live in Your joy. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are doing a series through this New Testament book or letter called Philippians. This is week 20. If you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 3. That's on page 637, if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And I have been told by people I respect a lot, some of you are in this room, that I never need to apologize for how long a series is, but I feel like at 20 weeks and just kind of barely scratching the surface of chapter 3, it might feel a bit long. But what am I going to do? I wrote it. We're going to go for it. Okay, so it's going to be even longer than this. Actually, we're going to finish this book in September, so that's how long it's going to be. And today, I couldn't get away from talking about the ideas of resurrection. Originally, I wrote a super long message, and instead of just whittling it down, I cut it in half. And I added all this stuff to come back, because I think resurrection is an important thing for us to talk about. Now, Paul, the guy who wrote the letter, talks about all the things that he has done and gained in life, and nothing of it matters in light of knowing who Jesus is, of the goodness of salvation and walking in the righteousness that Jesus gives us. Philippians 3, 8, and 9, Paul said this, we talked about this last week, indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he goes on, because it doesn't stop there. That's where we stop, but this is, he keeps going. A righteousness that from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now, there is a lot in this to kind of walk through, and there are people who really have no idea of the ramifications when you use a word like resurrection. What does it mean? So keep your place in Philippians, but flip over to John chapter 11. That is on page 583 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And if someone said to you, what is the Christian doctrine of resurrection? What would you say? Be like, I hope nobody asks me that, right? And there's not going to be a test later, don't worry. But I want to help you. And so what I would say is the Christian doctrine of the resurrection is the belief that Jesus, though He was crucified on a cross, died, laid in a grave for 3 days, was resurrected and brought back to life. That's the facts. Now, a couple weeks I told you that the Bible is not just about facts, though. There are facts and details, but what is the meaning? What is the meaning of that? And in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus Himself says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And what it shows you is there's two sides of the doctrine of the resurrection, and they are both important to understand what resurrection actually means. Because Jesus says, and Paul says this as well, resurrection is a fact to be believed, but it leads us to a relationship with God. That means it's also part of an experience. We can now have a relationship with God again. Believe and experience. That's what Paul talks about. That's what Jesus talks about. I was reading this thing that Tim Keller talked about, these verses, and he says, if someone believes in the resurrection as a fact, but it doesn't lead you to a place of having a relationship with Jesus, or if someone thinks they have a spiritual experience, but they don't believe the resurrection as a fact, he says, both things result in a religion that is form without power. Form without power. Both are necessary, fact and relationship or experience. So form without power. The book of 1 Corinthians was probably written 20 years or so after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 through 8 that anybody who wants to examine the evidence for the resurrection, they can do so because there were over 500 people who were witnesses to it all at the same time, and most of them are still alive. And if you have questions, you can go and ask them questions. It's just a public fact. Jesus was not resurrected like a pagan god. And sometimes you'll hear people say this today. Oh, Christianity borrowed this from these pagans. No, there is nothing like happens in Christianity. And as a matter of fact, the resurrection and how Jesus was raised, that is something that pagans later took and tried to adopt. But it all came from what Jesus did. Jesus was raised from the grave in an historical event. Paul, he will be on trial in the book of Acts before two men. One guy, his name is Festus. It means happy, so Mr. Happy. And then a guy named Agrippa. These are the guys in charge. And when he talks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus to Agrippa, who claimed a Jewish ancestry, who ruled over the area where Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul says in Acts 26:26, for the king, that's Agrippa, knows about these things, and I speak to him boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. It has not been done in secret. It is out in the open, and you know it. And it goes so far that Agrippa's like, are you trying to convince me now to be a Christian? And Paul's essentially like, yeah, I am. That's what I'm doing here right now. Paul doesn't say it's only a spiritual thing. He says it's an historical fact. And I know you probably hear me make fun of Christian preachers on TV all the time, which is funny because now after COVID, everybody does live stream. I was over at, I was I was at Liquid Gravity, and there was a guy that came in, and he's all, oh, I watch your TV show. And I'm like, are what? And he's all, like every Sunday I get up and I watch your TV show. Like 2 months later, I'm in there again. He's like, hey, I watched your TV show today. Just tells you what I do on Sunday afternoons because of you guys. No, I'm kidding. But it's so funny because I guess I got to rail against myself now because I'm apparently on TV. But anyway, sometimes they have these people on TV and I'm like, where do they even find these people who claim to be Christians? So there's a Christian minister right around Easter a few years ago, and they asked him, do you believe Jesus was really risen from the dead? That he was raised physically? Now, this is on a television station that's government funded, probably narrows it down for you. And what do you think the guy says? And again, where do they find these people? This is what he says. The purpose and personality and the power that was in Jesus continues so that today he is a risen and living presence and possibility. It's like, what? It's like, exactly, it's gobbledygook, right? Well, basically, he says, yeah, the spirit and teachings of Jesus lived on, but of course he wasn't raised from the grave. I will tell you, Paul would completely disagree with that guy. Completely. The early Christians would disagree. Jesus was raised from the grave. It is a fact. And if Jesus is not alive and an example only lives on, then you only know him as an example. You can never have a real relationship with him. He doesn't lead you. He doesn't intervene in your life. If you think the resurrection is only some sort of spiritual experience but not a historical fact, then you have a religion that is form without power. Now, on the other side of that, though, if you are very orthodox and you say, I believe Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day. He came in time and space and history. I believe it's an historical event. But you have never surrendered your life to Christ. It's all just religion for you. That's the exact same thing, just the other side. That is still a form of religion without power because you're not living in the experience of relationship. So the question is, do we know both of these things? Have we experienced new life? And do we believe it as an historical event? So this is what Keller actually said. Christianity refuses to be stuck. It is neither a right brain religion nor a left brain religion. It is neither a religion that is all about rationality nor is it all about mysticism. It is both. And what he means is, yes, Christianity, we talk a lot about facts and propositions and ethics. We are not vague like many Eastern religions that are out there. I know people call themselves Buddhists, but they're American Buddhists because what it means is I'm supposed to be nice and I can do whatever I want. That's American Buddhism. That's not real Buddhism, but it's like that's American Buddhism. And it's all just not a whole lot of rational content. Christianity has hard edges to it. It really does. And that's what makes people take a second thought about it, because we say this is true, this is false, this is the gospel, this is not the gospel. It is why in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul says, if Jesus was not raised from the grave, our faith is useless. Literally raised from the grave. That is left brain logic. That is reason. But that's not all. Because right brain, you also, that leads you to an experience of relationship with Him, because now you get to be raised from your deadness and your sin, and you get to have relationship with God again. It all comes together. Christianity says if you want to actually know God and experience relationship, we believe the truth that Jesus lived, died, rose from the grave. But when we understand that truth, it leads us to a place where we realize we can be brought alive spiritually again. And we can have relationship with Him. And as we grow in relationship with Him, we go back and trust more things that the Scripture has said. And as we trust more in the Scriptures, it goes to a deeper relationship, which causes us to trust the Scriptures more. And just kind of round. It's a cycle. And it's a good one that we all need to be a part of. You don't care. All right, apparently. So Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Over the last few weeks, this is where Paul has been going with this. Now that he follows Christ, his highest ambition is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Paul last week says, I count all other things as loss, meaning all of his reputation, all the good things he thought he was doing, all of his credentials. He says that I may know. That's the word for want or desire. And you see what is most important to him, what his want really is. Paul says, I count my own resume as trash compared to knowing Him. That doesn't mean that Paul wasn't proud of his heritage. It doesn't mean you have a false humility. I guess I'm just horrible. No. Paul says, look, I'm proud of being a Jew. I'm proud that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he still is. I'm proud that I was part of the tribe of Benjamin, and he still is. I was proud that I knew the law of God, and that I followed all that, and he still is. But it reminds us, he used to find his identity there. And if you don't measure up, you start to feel horrible about yourself. I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to live up. This is why Paul says, I count all these things as loss. That was his glory. That was his worth. And now he says, my highest ambition is no longer in all these things. It's to know Christ. He has a higher ambition. One thing he wants, to know Him. Everything else I count as loss because of resurrection. That's why. Now, most of you who know me, you know what? I have this dog. Her name is Wednesday. She's almost 2 years old. She's like a year and a half at this point. And she is super needy and she loves people. People are her favorite. Unless you're like 7 years old and under, then she's afraid of you and growls at you like she wants to kill you. But we've had her since she was 8 weeks old. She has had no, trust me, no trauma in this dog's life whatsoever. So we have no idea why she's all irritated at small children. But anyway, she loves jumping up on people just to say hello. And I will tell you, I have done everything I can to stop this. You may have experienced this in your life if you've met my dog. But she's like, I'm good. And you look away and she's all, boom, and jumps up on you. Oh, it just drives me nuts. Anyway, so I have been to a trainer with her, and the trainer essentially tells me it's my fault. I don't think so. I've left her with the trainer for 2 weeks to train it out here. Did not work. I have tried collars on the throat, ones that surround her body, training collars, harnesses, shocks, me yelling, nothing works because she wants to jump up on people so bad. She doesn't care about vibrations. She doesn't care about me yelling. She doesn't care about the shocks. She will literally choke herself to get her paws up on you to say hello. She is like Paul. She will count all these things as loss in order to put her paws on people. Doesn't care what happens. The surpassing greatness of slobbering on you with her paws on you means more than anything else. This is what Paul is saying, just in a non-trivial way. I love my people. I love being a Hebrew. I love all these things, but I have an ambition that is greater than all of these things. And it is to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So to be a Christian is not just to believe a set of truths. I mean, it's not less than that. It is that. But we should all, though, then have a passion for Christ. We should want to understand the doctrine of the resurrection because it comes down to truths and that desire, that want that leads to a passion for Christ. And I think there's a lot of Christians who are afraid to talk about the word passion because it sounds like we're fanatics. Like, you probably have friends who are fanatics about sports or politics or food or something like that, right? All they do is incessantly talk about the passion. Anything you talk to them about, all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're talking about this thing instead. Well, some people think a passion for Christ is like that. I have no outside interests. All I talk about is religion. I annoy everybody. No, those people are more like Paul in his pre-conversion days, in his pre-Christian days. The people who do that tend to live in a fear and not a satisfaction of their life in Christ. And if someone is always trying to desperately convince themselves or other people how religious they are, that's probably from a lack of faith in who God is, from a lack of trusting, from a place where we're not saying my highest ambition is to know him and the power of the resurrection. I use this analogy, I'll use it in a couple weeks, but one preacher I was listening to likened it to a passion for Jesus is like wearing glasses. I have glasses that I will wear at night when I'm driving, or if I'm playing a video game so I can see that person behind a rock just trying to shoot me, very important. Many of you wear glasses every single day. If you drop them and they get scratched, or your oily nose gets them and they get all smudged, it affects your perception of everything. Here's the analogy. A person with a passion for Jesus isn't necessarily always talking about Jesus, but we see everything in our lives through our understanding of the gospel, through what Jesus has done. Our understanding of the resurrection leads us to seeing the world in a certain way. How do you deal with worry? Right? What do? If you're merely religious, you might go to church, but Jesus might be third, fourth, fifth, sixth down on the list. And so you freak out about all these things because he's not first. You're not seeing it through knowing him and the power of the resurrection. And when a person with a passion for Christ, what we do is we take our worry to Jesus. And it's not that all of our worries go away, but we start to see those things in light of what Christ has done, his love for us that draws us to himself. What do you do with bitterness? Well, we go to Jesus and we say, you're the judge. I am not the judge. You have forgiven me. And so teach me how to forgive and I'll see things this way. What do you do with fear? We go to Jesus. You're sovereign. You're in control. It doesn't mean all my fear goes away. I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. Spending money. We go to Jesus. What does he say about what we're supposed to value? What are your relationships supposed to look like? That's the gospel becomes our lens. That's what it looks like. And hopefully you see what I'm saying. A passion for Christ is like these glasses. You don't always necessarily see Jesus, like you don't see your glasses on your face, but when you understand relationship and you walk with him, you begin to see everything through that. Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. He counts everything else as loss in comparison to that. But he gets to know Christ because of the resurrection. Jesus is raised from the dead, and we can relate to him different than any other faith. I don't play golf typically. It's been like 20 plus years since I played golf. And my friend Nick, a couple weeks ago, says, hey, I got this golf thing. And I warned him, I have hit every person, not on purpose, every person with the golf ball I've ever played golf with. It's a gift. I did not hit him. Yay! But I hit the ground a lot more than I hit the ball. I got bang, dang it, bang, dang it. Don't make divots. I don't know what that means, but I'm just hit. See, golf players, you know what that means. So we go, we play golf. This has nothing to do with the message, but we're playing golf, and afterwards we get in the car, we're driving home, and he plays this podcast by Tim Keller. It's so great. And he thought one thing was going to stand out to me, but another thing did. And this is what he said. He goes, a Muslim knows Muhammad is dead. And he says they only relate to Muhammad through his teachings. Joseph Smith for the Mormons, he's dead. Confucius, the Buddha, they're all dead. You relate to the teachings, but not to them. And he says, if Jesus is raised from the grave, which is the central claim of Christianity, that means Christianity is completely different. Because our faith operates differently, because if he's risen, we can know him. And we can experience relationship with him. That's why Paul says to know him, a personal interaction with him. And so we pray, we read the scriptures, we struggle with things, and we still, since he is with us, guiding us, You may not always hear him, but you can understand his leading and conviction. It's not always the feels. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you'll be in a place where they're alone or a group of people and God's spirit will move. It's like, wow, I can feel God move in this place. And sometimes you don't feel it at all, but he does grow us. We know that he loves us, and that's not just in a general way. There are times and places where he moves in our midst that's very real. And it doesn't happen all the time, and some people are just always seeking that. Just got to feel like this every day. No relationship is like that. No relationship. But his love comes down, and it's palpable. And sometimes it's through a rebuke from another person in your life in the form of conviction. A form of religion without power just looks like being really busy for Jesus, but not actually being in relationship. And there's a lot of people who are very religious and do a lot of religious things, but when they're not successful in their life or their work relationships or whatever, they say, what good is this? I tried God. He didn't work. I'm doing all these things. So where is God in this? Like we're expecting God to be like the Buddha Billy, money, 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 to give me what I want. And that's not how it works. And I think this is why Paul says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I think Paul moves to this because Paul himself is in jail when he writes this letter. He's not in a place where he thought he was going to be. And so Jesus doesn't always give us everything we think makes us happy. What he does is he grows us in the midst of our adversity. And guys, I have loved this text for a really long time. I think it's inspirational, but I really love it until I try to apply it to my own life. Then I'm like, oh, it's weighty and it's frustrating and it's agonizing. Because what Paul says here is everything in this life is of lesser value than walking in my relationship with Jesus. I will pay any price to know him more. You want to take my health? Take my health. He's better than my health. You want to take my family? He's better than my family. Take my family. You want to take my kids? Take my kids. He's better than my kids. Not that he doesn't love those things. He says everything I will count as lost in compared to knowing the greatness of Jesus. And I read this and I'm like, yes! But no, no, no. I have been a Christian since I was 17 years old. And I am nowhere near this. And I think if anything, if you examine my life closely, I might prove the exact opposite. Because I can even now point to certain things in my life that I will value beyond Christ. I will do that. And the text, if you're not careful, then becomes very paralyzing. Well, how am I supposed to live this Christian life? Do Paul and I even believe in the same Jesus? And what's beautiful, which you'll see in a few weeks, is that Paul goes on from this and he will say, not that I have attained this. Paul knows how difficult this is. Paul knows how hard it is, but he says, this is my ambition. And this is why the text is weighty and frustrating and difficult and brilliant when you're honest about it. A Christian counts everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And yet, we don't always live that way. A follower of Jesus, because of the resurrection relationship, we can grow, even when it's slow, more to this place, and say, if I have trouble in my life and it has helped me to know him better so he's more real to me, then that's what I want. If a lack of success in my career or my relationships brings me to know him better, then great, I want to know him better. And that's what Paul drives towards the entire chapter. How deep is this for Paul? He then says, becoming like him in his death. It's like, yikes, that's a lot. Paul says, everything has changed because now everything that used to be my confidence and my identity comes in second. I have one surpassing ambition, that is to know him. And again, I'd love to be able to say that in every part of my life, but if I'm honest, I don't think I could. I think he's growing me. And I'm thankful when he grows me. I don't like all the hardships that he walked me through a lot, but he's growing me. And so let me do this for you. Let me break this down so you just kind of get it. First off, the power of his resurrection, okay? Paul is talking about now, today, to have his resurrection power today. Paul talked about suffering, death, resurrection, that's the gospel story, right? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. But knowing Christ is not just knowing the facts of his life, death, and resurrection. This isn't like an episode of The Chosen and you're watching it on TV. It is knowing these things, but knowing the dimension that leads us into relationship with him. See, there are these present and active things in our lives as God works and he moves. But Paul starts with the power of the resurrection because that's how we come back to life as well, by the work that Christ has done. And then we walk into learning the quote-unquote secret of working through suffering, being conformed to his death. So power of the resurrection. Secondly, the fellowship of our suffering. Maxie Dunham is a writer and commentator, and he says this: "It is a harsh, hard, difficult, demanding, but essential truth. We do not know Christ completely until we know him in the fellowship of his suffering." Whoa, that's tough. Especially as Americans, where we think God's job is to bless us with everything we want. Right? There is a day that people were afraid to question God. And there are many churches you go to, and I've had people say this to me: "I know I'm not supposed to question God." I don't know where you got that. Because all throughout the Bible, that's 2/3 of the book of Psalms, is just people crying out and questioning God, "What are you doing?" Here's the thing, if you cry out to him though, we need to listen and trust the answers that he gives. Hardship comes, and many people say, "Where is God in this?" You know what Paul says? Ask him. Ask him. You can have a relationship with him. He wants to hear from you. Jesus cried out in his suffering. And you have to understand, suffering, if you're a believer in Christ, has a special meaning in our lives that I will mean to nobody else in this world. Because he's with us, he walks with us. You can grow deeper in relationship in the midst of your suffering. We don't go to Jesus to get rid of our suffering. It's not like Buddhism. We walk with him through it. And this is why prayer is so important. A lot of people think prayer, me asking God for things. That's part of it. But prayer is about communication, talking with God, relationship, growing deeper. So we pray in the midst of those things. It becomes an expression of our greatest love. And instead of keeping pain away from us, loving prayer leads us to the place of understanding that Jesus suffered for us and others. And I think the deeper our love for God, the deeper our love for others, and the deeper that love will step deeper into not just our own suffering, but the suffering of those around us. I think the more we suffer, it leads us more into this communication and prayer and trusting God. It's about the deepening relationship. So, power of the resurrection, fellowship in the suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul constantly has this theme throughout his writings. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." Colossians 3:3, "You have died and your life is hid with Christ in God." There's more than that. But this is more than just knowing Christ through our suffering. We also die to our old lives, our credentials, trying to get our worth through the things that we've done. We trust him to give us our righteousness. And then we pass from death into life. The old person dies, and all those desires we used to run after no longer have to rule us. We get to be a new person. And there's a sense where knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection, being conformed to his death, this is one dynamic process. But it takes time over the course of our lives. And the implication is we want to begin to live this out in real ways in the world around us. Do you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Because God's Spirit, part of what he does in you by the power of the resurrection, is he moves our inner nature and transforms us from one stage of likeness to the next so we image Christ better. And then he says this, resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead. Paul doesn't stop with what really matters just in this life. It means that this goes beyond death. He says that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not expressing a doubt or that he's trying to work for his eternal destiny. This is a way of talking about the passion, which I mentioned earlier, in the light. From start to finish, this is a work of God, including resurrection from the dead. The word attain there, it actually means arrival. Arrival. Paul clearly says that's a gift from God and him alone. And when we trust Jesus, we become regenerated. We become new. We move to new life. It means the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead, makes us alive and new. And it enables relationship with God for us to walk with him through all of it. And I want to be like him. I really do. But in many places, if you know me, I'm not. I want to have his love. I want to have his wisdom and power. And I just think what our lives would look like if we started to take criticism like Christ did, if we started to love others, but also spoke the truth like Christ did in compassionate ways, how sin is destroying people's lives. And the truth is, the more we know him, the more we'll grow into that power of the resurrection. And we will go out into the world and we will resemble him more and more by that same power. We will learn how to turn the other cheek, to tell the truth in love, to love people who are hard, to love, and to walk through the places of suffering in our own lives in deepening relationship. And this can be so practical for us. Look, in your life, you may have been taken advantage of by other people. People may become unhappy with you if you try to talk to them about what Jesus is doing in your life at any moment. People may be offended by your words because they were offended with Jesus' words, but he still called them back and loved them through it. When we know Christ, you also have the power of the resurrection. You may not realize it. You may not feel it every moment, but it is there. Suffering, troubles, persecution, mistreatment, all of that should stir up growth in us and faith in Christ. Jesus says again, the one who believes in me, even though he dies, he's going to live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And that process goes on and on forever. We will never plumb the depths of who God is. And physical death does not stop it. It just accelerates it. And our biggest fear in our world today is physical death. Guess what? Jesus conquered that. He conquers that for us. And all death does for a believer is takes that resurrection process going on right now as God is sanctifying and moving us and takes it on to perfection. I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought about the goodness of what Jesus did when he rescues and saves us. Most people don't really think about that. And I know people who do. And every time they do, they can't help but start to weep and get teary-eyed. If you guys know Mike Harmon's wife, Deb Harmon, all the time. And she's so embarrassed. She's like, I can't believe I'm always crying when I talk about this. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. I wish everybody else did it. You should all be like Deb Harmon. She's great. But that's the thing. She has this heart of joy of knowing him. Because far from a religion without any power, there's a deeply personal relationship. And that relationship is based in historical faith and redeemed relationship. And my hope, like Paul, is that you would experience that as well. Because you can today. We can have a relationship of form with power. That there is a truth and a trust in what Christ does in this relationship that we walk with him. And I would encourage you, if you've never understood what the depth of relationship with Christ could be, you would begin to step into that today. You would surrender your life. You would trust him for the things that he has said and the things that he continues to do. At Element, every single week, what we do is we take you to this place of communion. And we do not pass communion throughout the room. It is something you have to get up and go and take as God works in your heart. Because one, we don't want to force anybody to take communion. But on the other side of that, we want God to do a work in our own hearts that leads us to a place where we say, yes, I understand what you did. And this is why you come and you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us. Because he did the work. And he goes to the cross and he dies for our sin. And he rises from the grave. And he gives that same relationship he had with the Father to us. Our righteousness is found in him and what he has done. It's not found in us. It's not found in our working harder and harder for it and showing him how much we love him. Because he already does love us. And our righteousness is found in him and him alone. So we trust him in that. We trust him. And this is why we take communion in remembrance of that. If you need prayer, maybe you are in a place today where maybe your life has fallen apart, or maybe you've wanted a spiritual experience but not really trusting the historicalness of what the Christian faith teaches, or maybe you're always believed in the historicalness but you haven't really stepped into relation with Christ, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. Right across the way in the lounge, you go during music or after service. If you have any questions, we'd love to talk and pray with you through many of those things as well. Because God is good, and he leads us to himself, and we get to live in power where God changes and grows us to resemble more and more our Savior. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe, again, that it's a response to what God does, so you actually have to remember to give. And we believe it's part of our worship. But we believe it's a response, again, because God has been so generous with us, so we become generous. Take those sermon notes, those questions on the back, whether it's in your phone or on that piece of paper. Talk to other people through some of those questions. And grow deeper, hopefully, in your understanding of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and what it can lead to in our lives as we trust him. Because our God is good, he is our rescuer, he is our redeemer, and he has drawn us to himself. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of resurrection. That we have been, are a dead people without you. And yet you are the one who raises us to life so we can have a relationship with you because you are alive. You tell us constantly that you are the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And so you raise us to new life, just like you raised Christ, the first fruits. And so I ask that we would begin to understand what our own resurrection would look like, and how we trust, and how we walk with you, and how we honor you, and how we speak about you, and that we would begin to see everything in our lives through the lens of knowing you and the power of the resurrection. That we would see the world as you call us to, because of our relationship with you. Where we'd understand the personalness of it, but also the communalness of it. That you save us individually and you place us into a family and send us out into the world to represent who you are. Have us walk in that power, walk in that strength, walk in that hope, to understand the blessings that we have received, not that we would hoard them, but that we would give them away, because you gave yourself away for us. Teach us to trust you and walk with you through our joys, through our struggles, through the laughter and through the pain, through all of the relationships we step into and the suffering that we also step into. That everything would be centered around you, knowing you, and the power of the resurrection. And we ask this in your Son's good name. Amen. So we're going to drop these curtains, and as we do, what I want you to do just for a moment is I want you to ask God in this moment, what's the lens I'm seeing the world through right now? Is it me? Is it my hardship? Is it my suffering? Is it my pain? Is this relationship? Is it my kids? Is it my job? Because there's so many ways that we can start to view the world that tends to lead us away from walking in the strength and power of the resurrection. And when you ask, listen to what God says. Because again, when God says that, it's never to shame or guilt you. It's grace to say, this is where your focus is. And this is what I've done for you. So trust me in that. And we can walk and see the world completely differently through the grace and the goodness and the beauty of Christ. Ask him to reveal to you what the lens that you're looking at the world through right now is. Then ask him to show you how to see it all through him, knowing him and the power of the resurrection. Then come and take communion, sing some songs with us. And then let's step out of this world and be a different type of people who see everything through the goodness of what Christ has done.